Good morning, everybody. Really warm welcome to St. John's on this Pentecost morning. It's such an exciting day in the calendar of the church. We're going to be thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit of God on all of his people. But if you're here thinking, it's 10 o'clock, what am I doing here at 10 o'clock? Perhaps you're a newcomer, you've not experienced our 10 o'clock services before. Then just by way of explanation, we normally have a 9:15, which is a more liturgical structured service, and a 10:45, which is a more informal service. But on a handful of the big celebrations in the year, we like to come together to remind ourselves that we are one church. And so on this day, some of you will be thinking we've gone terribly lax and informal, and others of you will be wondering why we're so uptight. But the point of this morning is that we can sit next to people we wouldn't normally sit next to and worship with people we wouldn't normally worship with. So we're going to take a few minutes just now to say hello to the people around you, particularly if it's somebody who normally goes to a different service to you. Say hello to them this morning and greet them. So, Pentecost. What is Pentecost all about? It's about the incredible coming of the Holy Spirit on God's people. And of course, the Holy Spirit isn't something new. The Holy Spirit had been there since the very beginning.
There was God. The earth was empty, formless, dark, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." So there was day followed by night. With each new day came new creation, vast oceans, the vaster sky, the earth green and growing. The Spirit of God, the Creator Spirit, brought out of the chaos the cosmos, out of disorder, order, out of confusion, harmony, out of deformity, beauty. The cosmos, galaxies, the sun, the moon, and every star. Creatures of every shape and size to swim, fly, and roam the land. Then God created man and woman in his image and breathed life into them.
So that is the power of God, which we are celebrating, being poured into us, the people of God, today. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? Can you imagine all that cosmic energy, all that sort of nuclear power being poured into the people of God? That's what we're talking about this morning. No, that's just feedback. That's not the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be staying together for our worship this morning. People from the 9:15 and people from the 10:45 and children from the 10:45. We're all going to be staying here together. But if you are here with little people, they're really welcome to stay with you. Or if you need a bit more space, there's room at the back of the church. And if you need more space than that even, then through into the Grove Room, all of the audio from this service is relayed through into there. And there are some toys as well. So the Holy Spirit, that cosmic power of God that was there at the very beginning, creating the cosmos and the universe, is poured out on God's people. That's what Pentecost is all about. Now, what did that look like? What does that look like when that sort of extraordinary power gets inside people? Well, if you read your Bible, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the Holy Spirit seems to burst in at particular times in particular places and does extraordinary things. We've got a bit more video to explain some of that.
Spirit upon his chosen people, to guide them, to give them gifts for a particular time and purpose, to fulfill God's work on earth. God sent his Spirit upon a man called Bezalel, giving him the gift of creativity and artistic knowledge to craft and shape precious metals and gems into art, into a house for the Lord. The Spirit of God came upon Gideon, a weak and fearful man, so he became a brave warrior who saved God's people. Samson, who was taken prisoner. God sent his Spirit to give him the extraordinary strength to break free from the ropes tied around him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. God filled others with his Spirit for prophecy, to be his mouthpiece, bringing direction and hope to his people. The Spirit came upon Isaiah to bring good news of hope. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Upon Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Through the prophet Joel, we learn who this promise is for and how it will happen. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days.
Wow, so we're beginning to get a little taste of what the Holy Spirit looks like in the lives of real people. We begin to see that when the Holy Spirit fills a life, it brings out creative talent in us. Just as God is creative and makes everything in creation, so when the Spirit fills us, he taps into our creativity and enables us to make beautiful things. He gives us power to break free. It's interesting, isn't it, though, that the prophets are already starting to look forward. They're starting to say, we don't think this is everything that God has got for us. It's not just about little bits breaking in now and then. We think that this power is for everybody. I wonder if this is a little bit like preparing for a wedding. Has anybody seen a wedding recently? Anybody aware of one that's happened? Yeah, anybody seen something yesterday? So who's ever been involved in preparing a wedding? Hands up if you've ever been a bridesmaid or a page boy or a mother of the bride. I expect probably quite a lot of you have been at your own weddings, at least I hope you were. It's not really okay to send somebody else in your place at a wedding. But so weddings are interesting, aren't they? Because what do you need to do to get ready for a wedding? Anybody got some suggestions, some of the things you need to do? Hands up, shout out. You need to be brave, yes. I'm thinking more practical things at the moment rather than
save up.
You need to save up, so it can cost a bit of money, can't it? Anything else? What else do you need to do to get ready for a wedding? Book the church, absolutely. What else do you need to do to get ready for a wedding? Photographer, you need to book your photographer. You need to get your dress. Invite your guests, yeah, absolutely. Got to find someone you actually want to marry. Yes, that's a good idea. Jenny? Presents list, yes, get your presents list ready. Make sure that you have a company that doesn't crash their wedding list. Didn't John Lewis all go wrong last week? There we go. Prepare the flowers, absolutely. Yes, now as a vicar, you see, one of the things that I get to do that's quite good fun is marry people sometimes, and you realise a lot of work goes in to getting it ready for a wedding. You have to make sure that you've got your dress all sorted out, that it's been adjusted, that it fits you perfectly and is beautiful. I'm a bit disappointed that nobody mentioned that the blokes also need to sort out what they're going to be wearing. Yeah, so you have to take your trip down to Moss Bros, don't you? And get your... I'm not quite sure why they're standing on the table. But you have to get that ready, and you have to go decide where you're going to have the reception and what that's going to look like and get all the beautiful decorations in place. You need to visit the florist and decide what colour flowers you're going to have. I really remember for our wedding, we went to the florist. Hazel went off to the florist and she came back and said, we're going to have gerberas. I said, I thought they were a small rodent. And then probably the last thing that, again, because I do weddings every now and again, this is something that I really enjoy doing with couples, you have to go and do the rehearsal, don't you? Where the groom and the bride are looking a bit nervous, and normally the father of the bride is looking a bit bored and distracted in the second row there. But when you're getting ready for a wedding, every time you do one of those things, you have to get together for the dress, or you have to check the go to the florists, or you have to go for the rehearsals, it's like you're getting a little taste of what that day is going to be like. You're getting a little taste of what is coming. But then, when that day comes, oh my goodness, it's just spectacular, isn't it? It's so different, isn't it? It's a completely different experience to just getting ready for it. When you're getting ready, you get little tastes of it. But when you actually get there, when you get to the wedding, well, then you get the full package, don't you? You get the day of celebration and of joy. And that day changes everything for the future. That couple's lives are never the same again. Those two lives have come together, and from now on, they're going to walk together. It's a changing event. And I think that's a bit like the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming at particular times and in particular places, getting people ready with particular tasks. But this is all just looking forward to the main event, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit coming in his fullness in the life of Jesus. We've got another little video just to talk a bit about
God's
that.
God's promise was that he would do something new. Not just for particular people at particular times, for particular tasks, but for everyone. All people, regardless of position, age, gender, ethnicity, and race. Then, with the birth of Jesus, it was like a trumpet sounded. And everyone surrounding the birth of Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. John the Baptist. And then Jesus at his baptism. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. Full of the Holy Spirit, he began to teach, heal the sick, bring freedom to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted.
So that's what the coming of the Spirit in Jesus begins to look like. And so we are all in this amazing, privileged position of living after the coming of Jesus and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are living after the wedding in this amazing time when the Holy Spirit is active and at work in all of us. We'll think a bit more about that in a moment, but we're going to stand and sing another song. Do please have a seat. So we've seen the story already unfolding of God in creation, the Holy Spirit present there, creating all of the cosmos. And then we've seen how that Holy Spirit is starting to be poured out on God's people in particular times in the Old Testament. But with Jesus coming, everything changes. The Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fills the people around him. And I wonder if you've ever thought, like I do sometimes, what must it have been like to be there in that place in Galilee when Jesus was teaching his disciples, when he was performing miracles, when he was doing all those things that the Gospels tell us about that he was doing. What was it like to actually be with him? Can you imagine sitting under the tree next to the Lake of Galilee as Jesus delivered the great teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, still recognized to be some of the greatest moral teaching ever delivered by anybody anywhere? I don't know if you were listening to the sermon at the wedding yesterday. I must admit, we fast-forwarded some of it. But the preacher was so passionate, wasn't he, about love. And what Jesus reveals is this incredible, unconditional, fiery love of God that is there for everyone. And that was the message that Jesus taught to his disciples. What was it like sitting there, listening to him, delivering that sort of teaching? What must it have been like to walk with him when he went into a house where there was a little girl who was lying dead on the bed, and takes her by the hand and calls her by name, and she stands up? What must it have been like to see that sort of power coursing through Jesus and to have been there and to witness it? What must it have been like to be there in the crowd when you're a long way from anywhere? It's a hot, dry, dusty day. You've been listening and walking and looking for Jesus all day long, and you're tired and you're hungry, and there's just a couple of loaves and a few fish. And Jesus takes them and feeds everybody. I love that little sort of wink in Jesus' eye in this picture, this sense of, you know, what were you worried about? This was so under control. This was so under control. And that, how that people just would have become used to Jesus being so completely in control of everything around him. What must it have been like to be in that boat on the Sea of Galilee when the storm was really raging and when you were beginning to get so scared that you really thought this might be it? Even though you're an experienced sailor, even though you've been fishing all your life, even though your father's been fishing all of his life and has passed on this family business to you, but this is a storm like no other. You've never seen it like this before and you're scared for your very life. And Jesus just says a word and it goes completely calm and still. What must it have been like to be there to witness that sort of raw power in the life of Jesus? And what must it have been like when Jesus was taken away from you and executed? What must it have been like to see that power again in the resurrection? And what must it have been like to see that same Jesus that you've come to love and you've come to learn so much from disappearing up into the sky? Where does that leave us? That leaves us wondering, well, hang on, wait a minute. This was a life-changing, incredible force from God that we saw in Jesus, and now it's just disappeared up into the sky? What do we do now? What does life look like from here on? Well, fortunately, the disciples had some instructions from Jesus. They didn't know what to do with themselves, but Jesus had told them very clearly, don't go anywhere, stay here until I send some power from on high. So we're going to hear the story now of that power from on high that Jesus promised arriving on his disciples. Thank you, Ian.
Today's reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the same disciples who had stood there looking up into the sky, watching Jesus disappear, now experienced the Spirit of Jesus descending on them and filling them with that cosmic power that we saw right at the very beginning. And the change in them is extraordinary. Peter goes on to deliver this amazing speech. You can read it in Acts chapter 2, in which he looks at the whole sweep of history and says, look, it was all about Jesus all along, and there is hope in his name. And the disciples go, read in the book of Acts, performing miracles, healing people, speaking with conviction, teaching them about this love. Their lives are completely changed. And they are followers of Jesus just like we are. Just like we are. At Pentecost, we remember that the Holy Spirit was sent on those very first disciples, and we pray for the same Holy Spirit to come on us and to have the same effect on us, to fill us with that cosmic power from on high, to enable us to understand God's purposes in the world and speak boldly and confidently to other people about it. He sent his power on us to see extraordinary things taking place in the church, things that we cannot explain, lives turned around and set in a new direction in ways that we could never have imagined. That's what the Holy Spirit did in us. That's what the Old Testament prophets promised. The Holy Spirit poured out on us. One more bit of video, just to show you what that might look like in us today.
What happens in the Old Testament in a physical way happens in the New Testament in a spiritual way. As Bezalel was given the skill to craft and design the temple, the Holy Spirit always brings new things to our lives. New attitudes, new desires, new ways of worship, new songs. Whatever you do in your workplace, the Spirit of God wants to fill you with skill, ability, and creativity. Like Gideon, God uses people who feel weak, inadequate, ill-equipped. As God's Spirit gave Samson physical strength to break free from his bindings, so today the Holy Spirit brings freedom to break the habits, the addictions, the things that keep people spiritually bound. The Counselor, the Helper, the Gift Giver, the Guide. The Holy Spirit softens our hearts. He takes away our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. The Holy Spirit, who helps us to break free from bad habits, also harnesses a desire to love others and to help those in need, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives. The experience of the Holy Spirit is not only about what is felt, but also about making a difference in the world. He can use you.
So that is what Pentecost, in the end, is all about. It is the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us from the inside out and then sending us into the world to make a difference. It is a bit like that nuclear power we talked about right at the beginning, being planted right in you. And what happens when that power goes off? Well, it spreads like a mushroom cloud out from you. It's a transformation that we experience, first of all, in us, softening our hearts and preparing us, but which then drives us out like the apostles all around the world, speaking about what has happened to us. So I want us not to go any further today without praying for that Holy Spirit to come on us. I want us just to have an opportunity right now to pray probably the oldest prayer in the Christian church. Come, Holy Spirit. For us to experience and to encounter that Holy Spirit that was there at the first day of Pentecost. So you may want to just close your eyes for this. If, like me, closing your eyes makes you feel like going to sleep, you might want to keep your eyes open, but focus on something just that you can focus all your attention on it. And we're going to pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we are your people. We are the people of God. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on your church, and we want to know it and to experience it again this morning. Heavenly Father, we are awestruck by that story of the Holy Spirit, the creating force of God, so imaginative and beautiful in the beginning, so powerful, being planted inside us to change us from the inside out and to make a difference in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, come into our lives. I'm just going to invite you to do one simple thing that may help you to encounter the Holy Spirit this morning, which is, if you're willing, pray that God will help you to see yourself the way he sees you. Holy Spirit, help me to see me the way you see me. When God looks at us, he doesn't see the tangle and the mess and the confusion and the uncertainty and the pain. He doesn't see any of that. Holy Spirit, help us to see who we are in your eyes.